We left off, we introduced James and looked at the first several, first 12 verses the last time we met. And today we want to look at the second part of that. It's not my fault, or when trials and tribulations come our way, how does the person of God, how does the believer in Christ, how do we deal with life when things come to us that we just kind of walk into or fall into or come into our place, whatever it is, you know. And by the way, I want to tell you that the day I want to thank you as a church, and we'll get started. You know, my time of interim has been healthy here, and it's been good. It's been a good run. Thank you for, you know, allowing me the days I'm not able to be here and the times I keep up with all. But I was at a interim at another church here in the association, and the first Sunday I preached for them, and they voted on me to become the interim after I spoke. And that Sunday, As I was getting off of 95, one of those tire tread things was in the way, and it just, I couldn't move because of traffic, and I hit this thing, and I lost my bumper, cracked in two, and I'm very punctual, and I don't want to be late, so I saw it on the side of the road, so I went, preached at the church, and went back afterwards and picked up my bumper, and that kept up about a 2 or 3 month thing over the car, having all kinds of issues and problems. It seems like it started just as I started the interim at this church. And I mean, I probably spent $400 for a bumper and this, that, and then, you know, the tires and the alignment and all of this. And it was like, you know, it seemed like all of the stuff got squared as I finished the interim. It was like, okay, you know, and here, everything has been, it's just been a good run, and thank you. But we run into these things where life is good and everything is going okay, and then all of a sudden, within a second, something indulges our lives and invades our space and just kind of takes care of us in such a strange way. It aggravates, irritates, does something to us. And how do we as believers respond? And James speaks to these Christians that have been scattered, that have been berated, and they're scattered during dispersion, and he says these things. And so today we want to pick up really verse, we finished verse 12. Let's look at verse 13 through into 16 and 17. If we could stand together and read together in honor of God's word, James chapter 1, starting with verse 13, and we'll read through 17. James says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away, enticed, and after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for just the encouragement of being with fellow believers. And the idea that, Father, even though storms come and go, and sometimes we get caught up in it, and sometimes it passes us by. We do lift up the Bahamas today. And Father, for the suffering and the hurt and the pain and all of the mess that is there. And Father, I pray that somehow, some way, that we can be able to be a help there. And Father, now as we look to this passage of Scripture, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. And Father, we pray that in the next few moments, that when we leave here, that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be closer to you as your children. In Christ's name, amen. We kid about storms. We know that there's all kinds of humorous things that we can find, but when you're in the storm, it's not humorous at all. And so we do pray for the Bahamas. Being cooped up, and I was so thankful. I don't know if we didn't lose power. We didn't lose our lights. We didn't lose Wi-Fi. And when you've got a special needs person, all of that, it just weighs on you, because you don't know what's going to come next. When you're cooped up in the house, you're flipping through the channels, and I watched some old Dr. Phil's. Old Dr. Phil and all of this. It's interesting. Jerry Springer for about a minute, and all of this kind of thing, But there was one, I can't remember who it was, but there was one where there was one brother was mad at another brother because he had stolen his identity. And he got caught and he was arrested. And so he apologized. And he said he was sorry to his brother for taking out the, purchasing all the stuff in the brother's name and all of this and all of that, he went to court, and there he apologized. He threw himself on the mercy of the judge, and the judge was looking to the brother, and the brother said, "Okay, well, but you're still guilty. All of that, I'm sorry. Okay, but look what you've done, and look what has to be undone." And it's the same thing when we look at issues that come our way. What happens when things come our way? It's like stealing from the bank and you get caught. You've seen this where the dye goes off in the car and the guy gets caught because he's got blue dye all over his hands. And so he brings the money back and he says, "Okay, here. Okay. But it's still wrong. You still did this. What do we do?" Well, there's this, it's not like one day you are fine and then one day you turn into this. You've done something, or there's a process for it. And as there's a process for how do we handle that everyday stuff, in the first chapter, this first last week, or the week before last, there's this understanding of an attitude. Live with the right attitude when life's trials occur, and then live with a spirit of patience that leads to perseverance, and perseverance is a testing of your faith. We live with the expectation and confidence that God has answers for us. We ask God for wisdom. We live with a life of faith and hope. And so this is the attitude of faith. And now he turns from this attitude of faith to this issue of process of temptation. How do I go from being right to being wrong? There's a process. How do we get in trouble? With all the issues of crime and issues of sin and ethics and questionable morals. It's a process of thought that moves us from one level to the next until it happens. So today, James teaches us how to keep out or falling out when temptation comes our way. It's a four-step process of staying out of temptation. First is to understand the reality of temptation. In verses 13a, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." That word temptation in Greek means to entice, to do wrong, by promise or gain of pleasure. Now, there's some issues about temptation. The fact is that not if, but when, because in our world today, in our culture today, we have a hyper-sexualized culture, we have a hyper-sensuous culture, we have a hyper-selfish culture, and a hyper-self-indulgent culture. And so temptations are all around us, and you can't do anything in our world today without being tempted in some way. Television, radio, newspaper, computer, malls, stores, vice, and every kind of issue and temptation are all around us all the time. The only way you're going to stay away from temptation is if you get rid of all of your furniture, all of your stuff, get all of your electricity, all of it, and sit in the house by yourself in the dark. That's the only way you're going to, and then you're going to be thinking about being angry because the guy next door has everything that you want. So you're going to be upset about that. So the fact is that you can't wish temptation away. You can't say, you know, as a Christian, I'm not going to do, you can't repress these issues away. You have to deal with it. James says, deal with it. One of the things I love about James is, James is this teacher, but James is raw and honest and in your face. And just like the Nike, just do it. We can talk about it. We can say we're going to do it. We can plan on doing it. We can pray about doing it. We can say all this stuff. But until we actually have the action to do it, we haven't done it. And so James says this is how you deal with these things of temptation. So deal with temptation. Temptation is always present in life. I love to watch reality. I watch Survivor, okay? There are various reality TV shows. There's a Temptation Island, okay? Do you know of a Temptation Island? Don't waste your time at Temptation Island. There's all these, there's trailers, you know, it's like trailers, and so, okay. And this is nuts. This is just the nuttiest thing. It's a couple, they put these couples on an island, and they put these women and these good-looking men and these good-looking women to tempt to see if these couples are meant for each other. That's crazy. Why would you do that? You know, that's just nuts. But temptation is always present, and so we have to understand that we have to deal with it. Now, secondly, is the reasoning concerning temptation. In 13b, let no one say he is tempted, for I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. When we come up against something we want to do that we know that we want, but it's not something that is good for us, not godly for us, something that God says no, what do we do? Well, we want to blame God, don't we? God, you made me do this. You put this in my way and you made me do this. It used to be the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do this, but with this, it's God made me do this. Don't say I'm tempted by God. Don't say it's God's fault. Don't say you put me in this. You knew I was going to fail. Don't say that. Why did you do this to me? Just like Adam and Eve, you know, the idea of shifting the blame. And so don't say I've been tempted by God, because God does not do that. He tests, but he doesn't tempt. Temptation doesn't come from God. He is unable to tempt. He allows temptation to come our way. God is not tempted by evil, and he does not tempt people. Evil, according to James, it comes from within. Evil comes from within. When it comes to this kind of thing, testing and temptation, we kind of, even though we say we don't do it, we kind of do. Where this, it's called in theological terms dualism, the concept of dualism, where God and the devil are at this constant battle, good and evil, kind of a spiritual Star Wars. And the fact is that God and the devil don't do this, okay? Because God always has the upper hand, okay? God kicked the devil out of heaven, okay? And so there is no idea of these two battling like this. It's more like this. And so God is in charge. The devil is not. But what does happen is the devil, if he can't get to God, he will get to the thing most precious and most loved, God, which is his children, right? And so there is this battle that goes on in us as believers in Christ. There is this thing that goes on every second of the day. The devil tries to throw everything at the believer to simply make us feel like failures. There's nothing like feeling like a failure. And even though we kind of throw it off, the reality is when we fail because we give in to temptation, it's painful. And so this issue of God is not tempted by evil. God doesn't do that. That's the evil one that does this. And so this issue of dualism, the character of God is good. The character of God is loving. The character of God is kind. The character of God is powerful. The character, it is not one that wants us to fail. Out of the theory of evolution came this idea that we can, you know, we just act like animals because that's what we are. After all, we're just human, right? We're just acting out. We're just being who we are. Temptation is never prompted by God. So the reality of temptation, the reasoning for temptation, secondly, the responsible concern of temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This issue of desire, lust, epithema in Greek, is the idea of having to have something because someone else has it. Now, lust is what we know of in this word, in a sexual or moral laxity, but it's also used for the same desire and fame and position and power and wealth or anything someone else has that we want. I have an old, someone worked for the Ford company. I'm a Ford guy, okay? If you're a Ford guy, it's first on race day. If you're not a Ford guy, it's fix or repair daily. You know this stuff, okay? Anyway, I have a Ford truck. And when I got it, it was this beautiful, I've always had trucks except when I was in school and the first position we had. But I got back to my truck. And this truck I got in 2006, it was 2001. Anyway, it's had everything in the world. I've had it. I can't part with it. And I've replaced everything in it. It's on its third engine. It's got 300-something thousand miles on it. And I love it. My wife, it's this midnight blue with the paint that's chipping off. And it's the flare side. Oh, man. It's everything. Everybody in the family has helped me off the road with it. And they're tired of it. And I've spent some money. And it's good. It's just about good to go now. Okay? And little by little, we've been fixing this up. I will not part with it. All that to say, I've got a neighbor who has a brand new Dodge Ram. Brand spanking new. And he drives this thing up next to my Ford. And he makes it look so bad, you know. And it would be so easy. Every so often I go out there and I'm dumping oil in it and everything. I look over and I say, man, you know, that's lust. If not careful, that's lust. But not only do you see it in a sexual way or a material way, we see it in the workplace. We watch it every day in the workplace, in a secular world, even in Christian workplaces. This understanding of even though this person, I'm an underling, and this person over here is my supervisor, and I really should, I know more than that person, I've got a higher degree, I have more experience, I should have that position. And so instead of understanding that and just being a good employee, we play games, don't we? Passive aggressive. We set each other up for failure. We do things, and we play these little games. It's called sabotage. Sabotage. Oh, I never do that. I would never do that. Yes, you do. Why? Because there is this process of temptation that leads us down this path. And the first step is this idea that I desire or I get led away from it or led to it. Lured away. Lure is entice as in a trap. And so first there is this desire. Secondly, the deception. The deception. Being lied to. When things look so good, don't be easily deceived. Deception. We are deceived by our emotions and our hurts. We are deceived by the intellect and will. We're deceived by people and popularity. Temptation follows a consistent process. Do you ever wonder why they sell cars with beautiful women in bikinis on the hood of the car or the truck? There's a reason. There's a reason. We recently purchased a dresser, and we were Labor Day. We were waiting for the storm to go by to make sure that we didn't lose the furniture in the storm. But we've had this stick furniture for we've been talking as an anniversary gift that we would get this, and so we waited for the next sale. So I went and I talked to a salesman and I was talking to him about it. Left. I came back the next day and was looking for the same salesman. It was amazing. There were three other salesmen waiting to jump on it. Well, we couldn't. The guy's name was Rufy. Well, Rufy's in the back, so, but I can help you, you know. And it's like, no, I'm looking for Rufy. It's amazing. And so when I did get a hold of this guy, Rufy, he kept saying, thank you for your loyalty. Thank you for your loyalty. And there's a reason for that. We are, if you're not careful, we are deceived. So temptation follows this process. There's a desire. We're deceived. And then number four, the results of temptation. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Again, this process to self-destruction. James vividly describes how a person gets into trouble, how the bait is dropped, and then secondly, our inner desire is attracted to the bait. Third, sin occurs when we yield to temptation. People get all bent out of shape and upset because they're being tempted. That is normal. That's going to happen every day. As believers in Christ, we're going to be tempted. That's not the bad thing. The bad thing is when we yield to temptation, when we say, okay, well, I fell. No. Sin occurs when we yield to temptation, and then fourth, sin results in death. Now, this again is spiritual death, not physical death. Disobedience is another word for rebellion. I am knowingly doing something I ought not do. Charles Colson, when he won the Templeton Prize in Britain, the Prime Minister years ago asked, how can we get the crime rate down? And Colson said, it's very simple. He said, get more young Brits into Sunday school. And they started to laugh. He said, no. He said, if when you look at statistics show that when Sunday school was filled here, crime went down because it gave young Brits something positive to do in their lives. Disobedience, when we willfully do something we ought not do. I told my law enforcement family when I was younger, when I was a teen, I used to get pulled over all the time. I think I've told some of you. I get pulled over all the time for speeding. It's kind of like I had a little hall pass, okay? And the police would come over to pull, and they would see the police sticker in the window, and they'd see my name, and they let me go, and they say, tell your dad hi, okay, and let me go. And it would be very upsetting. This one girl I dated, she got so mad because it wasn't fair. And I said, no, it's not fair, but that's just the way it is, okay? But it's interesting. I found out that once you get out of Florida, people don't care if your daddy's a police, okay? And I got pulled over in North Carolina, and I was trying, 4th July weekend, trying to get back. My grandparents lived in Franklin, and I was trying to get back for Sunday. It was Saturday, dinner time, and I was flying through. I was not speeding, but I was going at the rate of speed, and I was in this national forest. As I passed this guy going past, then I was speeding. And I went from just 65 to 70 to about 80, 85, something like that. And I got pulled over. And so I got out of the car, and the guys, you know, the troopers riding, you know, and I said, sir, I'm a pastor just trying to get back to South Florida, for Sunday. And he said, sir, I'm sorry, I'm riding as fast as I can. You know, okay? Can't get out of tickets. But But there's this disobedience where you willfully know that you're doing something wrong. And again, this is spiritual death. Now, there are four views on death. There's the atheistic view, a kind of stoic understanding that after life you turn to dust. There's nothing else. You live the best you can, you do your thing, and then when it's over, it's over. Or the Epicurean view, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You get all of you can out of life, do everything you can, live as there's nothing else because that's the end. Or the esoteric view, there's this new kind of new age type of thing that says that there's beyond, but there's no consciousness. It's very dangerous in its understanding. It's up there. You have to be very, very careful of this. Or the Christian view. There is life after death. There is eternity in heaven or hell, and our life here on earth is nothing but warm up for eternity. Get prepared, because just think of it. This is how we live now. Is just getting ready for eternity. And so how we view physical death and spiritual death is how we do physical death. Temptation flourishes on inconsistent thinking. And you see, there's this process that happens. If we're not careful, it will destroy us. Yielding to temptation will destroy us. And he says this, don't be deceived, don't err. The word here is to get the understanding. Planet in Greek. Don't wander off. Don't get up there in the space field. Literally in Greek, it means not to be led down the wrong path. It's a warning to the form of a command. So how do we deal with temptation when temptation comes our way? The preventative maintenance, the issues. You know, they're just, some of us are bent towards certain things. And you... First of all, so confess your sins before you fall. When those temptations come, and they're going to, just confess it before God. Second, keep focus on your spiritual life, Bible study, and prayer. Third, fill your mind with good things. Not lust, and not wanting, and not thinking about what can I have, or what's the next step for me in my position, or but fill your mind with good things. And then four, finish well. Don't be held captive to the things that really don't matter much. I think I shared with you the word around any church or group of pastors or Christian leaders. When it comes to ministry, you want to finish well. Finish well. And it's amazing, Don, you know, I mean, I'm not far behind you, you know. And I want to say, yeah, you got plenty of time. But it's amazing how you're not, you know, to these young ones, you know. It's amazing. The millennials are shoving us out. They're shoving the boomers out. In all fields, especially in ministry. And it's just an interesting thing. But I've worked with pastors that have been disqualified because of one issue or another. And it's heartbreaking to see good, strong pastors go down. Divisions in churches, ministries destroyed, reputations destroyed, family splintered. Finish well. This pastor, I have a guy, some of you may know this man. He's a retired pastor. His name is Bill Kaufman. Bill Kaufman lives over in Sanford, Florida. He was my pastor when I was about 12 or 13 years old. He baptized me and half my family. And he keeps up with me. He is a reference for me. He has come over and done work with some of our churches, and he was the state convention president back in the day. But Bill Kaufman always has a way of calling me when I need encouragement, or at times when, you know, like I say, you just need some encouragement. So I spoke to Bill Kaufman. This past week, he called me. And it was so interesting. Just, he called at the great time. Not that I was going to do anything wrong or anything like that. It was just, you know, tired and annoyed. Just needed some encouragement. But one day, some time ago, I was moved by God. Because of all this talk, temptations are all around us. And sometimes they're in your face, and sometimes they're all so, so very subtle. And guys have told me, you know, it can't hurt. A little issue here, a little issue there. And I was just so moved, because I want to finish well. So whatever your weakness is, the devil knows all too well what it is. Finish well. Remember, there is a reality of temptation. It's going to happen. Just like the beginning of James, James says, when you have these issues, consider it joy. How do you consider it joy? And again, it's not one, you know, it's like, well, we can handle one trial, right? I can handle. You know, but various trials coming at the same time. And it gets wearisome. And it's in those times when we're weary that those temptations, the reality of temptations comes. And so James says, understand the reality of sin. Secondly, the reasoning. God doesn't tempt. The evil one does. The responsibility or concern of temptation. And then the results of temptation. Remember, we are to confess our sins. Focus on the spiritual life. Fill your mind with good things. And finish well. After Hurricane Andrew hit, I think I told some of you on the phone this past week, you see these pictures of the Bahamas, and it reminds me so much of Hurricane Andrew. And we worked in Hurricane Andrew, lived through Hurricane Andrew. Where I live personally, we didn't get the number 4 or number 5. But my family did. And then I ended up working in Hurricane Andrew disaster relief for close to a year. And it's absolutely amazing when you participate or you live in something that the only way you know how to get around is by the terrain, because there's no signs, there's no nothing. And what you see in the Bahamas is very much what we had in Hurricane Andrew, probably, and some of these monster storms are difficult. And the thought of having to deal with something like that, you know, I don't care. And it was interesting that, you know, you had Hurricane Andrew and we had various storms, and then in 04 and 05, you all know that there was a roll of hurricanes that came through, Charlie and Wilma, Katrina, all that. And the last one that came through in 06, 05, 06, I was just sitting on the couch, you know, where usually I would be in one of the tent cities or whatever. And my wife said to me, aren't you supposed to be gone? And I said, no. I'm sitting this one out because I'm tired. And it's when those times where we get tired that the devil throws everything at it. Just like the temptation story with Jesus in the desert with the devil. After Jesus was hungry and been fasting for 40 days. Now, but you, I can go a day without food, you know, but Jesus was. So remember, when we go through these issues, that there's something stronger, and that something is Jesus, much stronger. And there's no dualism of that battles back and forth because God is in charge. And He's so much in charge that He loves us. He loves us that He would give His Son Jesus on a crude cross for you and for me to be the atonement for our sins. And so that means that because Jesus conquered the cross and conquered death and is victorious, we too can conquer and be victorious over temptations. I don't know where you are today. I do know that anybody that tells me that I'm not tempted by anything, you may be victorious over something, but everybody has issues with something. Everybody. And just like a couple that says they never argue, 95% of the time that's a lie. You know, we know that couples argue. Once in a while, there are couples that don't. But usually, they do. And same thing with temptation. And so, in a moment, we're gonna pray, and we're just gonna have an invitation time. And if you want to come up here and just pray, maybe you want to get a restart on life, maybe you want to join the church, maybe you want to come to Christ. You've never given your life over to Christ, and you don't have a clue about what it means to be victorious over something because you don't have that hope. Whatever it is, we just pray that you would do business with God today. Father, we thank you so much that James, in his, as only James could put it, just do it. Don't give in to temptation. Understand that God is in charge. And if God's victorious, so can we. Father, I pray there's somebody here that's just, they've just gone through stuff this past week. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just come alongside of them. As you promise you would do that. Father, may the Holy Spirit just control our lives. Protect us. Be a comfort for us. Father, I pray there's somebody that's never accepted Christ. May they do so today. Or maybe somebody's just got to get a restart. Just start over. You are the God of the second chance. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.